All right. I invite you to find your new seats again. I saw some people didn't move in from the outside. That's okay if you're sitting with some other people. So I know some people did that. So look at this. That's like intimidating down here. You guys are. Well, we are we're back into our I Am a Mountain series, and next week I'm away. I'm out to a church in Steinbach, Manitoba, as part of a mentoring program. Clapping. Are you clapping that I'm gone? Her son's been out to that church, so part of a mentoring program I'm on, so it's part of a year three thing, so I go out every once in a while. So heading out there, John Schuett's preaching, so excited about that. I always appreciate when we can have him here, and so we're hitting I'm a Mountain series today, and last week we had the Passover presentation. If you didn't weren't here to see Aaron, Andrew Barron, you should go online and either listen or watch that, especially during Lent, heading into Good Friday, heading into the Easter season. It was phenomenal. And so we'll get through I Am a Mountain today, and in a couple weeks we'll have the final of that. And the heart of the I Am a Mountain series is just the reality that often the things we look at in life, we think are happening outside us, the mountains, the trials, the struggles, when in reality, it's often me. So if I read social media correctly, we're really good at finger pointing, right? Like finger pointing about what the problem is. As soon as something happens in society, everyone's chirping on there and pointing fingers at others. But one thing we're really not good at is looking in the mirror, right? Looking in the mirror and taking our whole life and our heart before God and considering what's going on. In fact, James. So James is the half-brother of Jesus. And he didn't believe in Jesus until, it seems, at least towards the end of his ministry or even after Jesus rose again. What would you do? Your brother says he's the Messiah or something like that, and you try and call him home a few times, and then he rises from the dead. So something's got to be going on there. And so James writes about this whole mirror thing, and he says, you know, if you look into God's Word or the Holy Spirit, you know, touches your heart about something, And you acknowledge that, and you're like, yeah, that needs to change, and then you go and do nothing. He says it's like looking in a mirror, realizing you're a mess and not fixing yourselves, and looking at how all of you look this morning, none of you did that. None of you just, you know, got up, looked in the mirror, and went, good enough. Let's go to church, right? Oh, James did. You just naturally look good. It's hard to do that, right? It's a burden to bear. So we can't just hear what God is saying to us and then walk away. And so some of the things in our heart, some of the things that seem huge, some of the things that seem immovable are just like a mountain. And for the world we live in and for the things we want to see change, we too often point fingers. And so this morning I want to share something that's been on my prayer list for about a year now. Something that I've wrestled through and struggled with, and that I've come to God and say, look, this has to change in my life if I'm going to have a lasting impact. But let me give you a little bit of background first. I was at a concert a few years ago at Waterloo Oxford High School, and I was a youth pastor at a different church. And the band played, and then afterwards they had this big biker guy come out and share his testimony. And so a bunch of youth groups there and stuff. You've probably been to something like that, maybe, maybe not. Some of you have. And so this biker talked about how he, you know, was lost and all the trouble he was in, and then he came to Jesus, and that was pretty normal. And I thought, this is great. And we had some kids there who were unchurched, and I thought this would be a great way for them to hear about Jesus. And then he like dropped this bomb. He said this thing that changed the course of the whole rest of the night. He said this, look, you all, if you aren't following Jesus closely, you need to recommit to him. And if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, you need to do that because someone's going to die on their way home. Yeah, that little gasp I just heard, that's what we all did. And we're like, is he right? Is he wrong? So he has an altar call. And if you're not familiar with an altar call, it's where you call people to the front and people will minister and pray and things like that. They're not as frequent or often as much, probably because of that type of thing. And so I went to the front as a youth pastor and prayed with lots of teenagers. And it took us a long time to get through them all because like half the place was forward. And the half that I wasn't praying with to recommit or commit their lives to Jesus, I had to go back and talk to in the bleachers in the stands because they were confused and disheartened and couldn't figure out what was going on. Is this true? Who's going to die? Is it right? Guess what? You know what I'm going to say, right? No one died. Right? No one died. And so, after a generation, our generation of, like, you know, tent meetings and revival meetings, camp meetings, youth conferences, crusades, after years of youth events and curriculum, programs, outreach ideas, movies, you name it, ways to grow the church and ways to reach the world, we've been through a generation of all sorts of ideas. After some of us who've been in the church for a while, after a generation of those, there have been some positive things, right? There have been some positive things, absolutely. But there's at least three negative things that I see coming out of that I've experienced personally. The first thing is weakness. In reaction to these type of, I'll just call it for what it is, I think manipulative, coming from a good heart, but really manipulative ways to present the gospel to others, we've ended up in this, some people have ended up just being really weak. The emergent church emerged from reactions to this type of thing. And I really resonate with the questions, with the issues, with what was talked about. If you don't know what I'm talking about, basically, it's a movement of church to become more relevant. And I really resonate with a lot of the questions. But a lot of the answers to those questions, how do we become more relevant and sensitive to people who are seeking, and how do we make the gospel really click and connect in people's lives, we've backed it a one ditch into the other, and so we've become weak. It's like Jesus needed like a PR facelift. So we don't really need to present the gospel the way it is. And the more difficult things in Scripture, the things that we don't understand, the things that aren't popular, the things that are difficult to talk to a neighbor, a friend about, we'll either be quiet about or we'll just go, I don't get it, so we're just not going to believe it. We're just going to get it out of there. Not all people in emergent church and things like that do that. But one of the things that's happened is there's a weakness to the gospel. We don't rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. We rely upon our methods, our lighting, our communication, how cool. And so we've got a lot of weak followers of Jesus who are really cool and really relevant, but just a complete mess inside. Some people have, under this, you know, type of tent meeting stuff, ended up in weakness. There's a second thing that's happened. Numbness. People have become numb. If you're over 40 and you've been in church for some period of time, you'll know exactly what I mean. Listen, you have been through it all. You've served, you've given, you've sacrificed towards programs, events, initiatives. They held this promise of being better than the last one. You bought the curriculum, you signed up for the training, you went to the crusade, you did the thing, you did exactly what the pastor or parachurch or whatever person said. And as you look back, you go, I'm not sure there's lasting fruit there. Or the people that you hoped would be changed in your home and your family and your neighborhood, it didn't work. And so you're a little numb. You're a little cautious. When you hear me or others speak about stuff, you're like, meh. It's not that you checked out of church. You're just a little cautious. You're just not sure. You've been through it, and you're a little bit numb. Sometimes you're numb to the moving of the Spirit. Sometimes you're just numb to the call. You're not out. You're not in. You're just numb. So we've got some people are weak. Some people are numb. And we got a third result I see. We've got some people who are missing. Yeah, some people are missing. The Southern Baptist denomination did a study a few years ago about the results of some of these crusades and tent meetings and things that often go through what's called the Bible Belt in the United States. And what they found is that there's good data to suggest that a very small percentage of people who ever come to the front and make a decision, sign on the dotted line, grab a card, take a Bible, whatever it will be at these types of meetings, actually end up in church. What that means is a very small percentage of people who have gone through a generation of that kind of ministry, very few people have become actual followers or disciples of Jesus. Lots of people making a decision, they don't want to stay, or they want to stay out of hell or whatever was presented, but they haven't followed through on that. But there's a second group of missing people that's a little closer to my heart. It's actually defines and drives a lot of why I do what I do, and it's our young adults. Because there's tons of data that come out of the past few years why young adults are leaving or not entering the church. It drives and makes up a lot of who I am and why I do what I do because of that specific group. I would do anything and make any change to anything we do to reach that particular group, if it was meant effectiveness. You know, hand over the reins and whatever we need to do to reach that particular group, we need to be doing that. And so there was a study that came out a few years ago called Hemorrhaging Faith. And it was done in around 2012, and they've been putting out stats and things since then. But here's the stats. Only 1 in 3 Canadian young adults who attended church weekly as a child do so today. And I think the stats have been gradually increasing since they were released about 5 years ago. Of that group who's left, so 1 in 3 stay. So of the 2 out of 3 that have left, half of those don't even follow Jesus or even link themselves to whatever church or Christian tradition they grew up in. So they've given up on faith altogether. Through this study, they discovered 4 primary things that tend to keep young adults away from church: hypocrisy, judgment, exclusivity, and failure. I think you can probably say of our Canadian culture in general, where people experience hypocrisy, judgment, exclusivity, and failure, they don't want to be part of the church, right? And so that's good data. They also discovered 4 things that are working, 4 reasons that are keeping teens and young adults who've grown up in the church staying and vibrant and growing. The first of all is parents. Parents who actually live it. Doesn't matter about the church programs, doesn't matter about the gathering, doesn't matter about the curriculum, the altar call, the band, the lights, the whatever. If they go home and their parents aren't living it, it's a lie. Number one, parents. Secondly, experience, where they tangibly experience God. It's not just wah, wah, wah. It's not just talking. It's not just program. It's not just we attend. They actually experience God. Third, a community. Not just acceptance. It's not just that we accept young adults. It's that they find a place where they can be equipped, encouraged, supported, tangibly serve the world and make a difference together. It's not just open arms. It's open arms saying, you're one of us. Let's equip and challenge and grow together. And the fourth thing is you might find interesting. Teaching and beliefs. They're actually more prone to dig deeper than adults. They want to dig deep into deep things and wrestle with their faith. They don't want to be spoon-fed. And so there's some good answers to this. So some of what I've experienced, some of what we've gone through in the North American church has led to people who are weak, people who are numb, and people who are missing. So what's the mountain? What's the mountain? What's the thing that I've had on my prayer list that I've been praying about that I know needs to change and shift and has been in my life and needs to do so all the more? Well, you can call it what you want. The mountain goes by different names. Apathy, laziness, numbness, weakness, doubt, all these things. It doesn't matter that you name the mountain, the hardened thing in your heart that's keeping you from God and deeply connecting with others. It's more important that we recognize what needs to change. And what needs to change, I can sum up in just one word: urgency. Urgency. We need a sense of urgency. Billy Graham passed away a couple weeks ago. And he lived and served. Whatever you believe about his evangelistic styles, which in their time and in their day were super effective, I believe. And he had great integrity and lived differently than the other televangelists of his day. Whatever you believe about him, he lived with urgency. He lived with integrity. And he made a difference on the church and the world. Urgency. Urgency drives you to focus on what's most important. Urgency drives you to focus on what's most important. So you're on a sinking ship. How terrible for you. You're on a sinking ship. What are you going to do? You look down and you think, I wish I was wearing a better brand of shoes. Oh my goodness, my shoes are untied. This non-popular brand of shoes that I wish I had a different one of should be tied. Let's tie them. No. No. You think, how can I get as many people around me and myself off the ship before it goes down? I don't care what shoes I'm wearing. Urgency drives you to focus on what's most important. Suddenly you find you're done with fluff, done with meaningless stuff. A sense of urgency doesn't mean you're hurried, doesn't mean you're busy, doesn't mean you're frantic. Urgency means you're going to focus your life, your calling, your mission, your family, your work, getting your haircut, getting your groceries, spending your downtime, spending your quiet time, spending your rec time, whatever you're doing, you're going to focus that on what's most important. You have a sense of urgency. Now, the Apostle Peter talks about urgency. Peter was a pretty urgent guy, I think. So when people are coming to arrest Jesus, maybe some of you can identify with this. What does Peter do? He like cuts off the ear of a guy trying to arrest Jesus. He's got the sense of mission and urgency, but it's directed in all the wrong ways. What does Jesus do? No. He puts his ear back on, heals it, and moves on. And then Peter goes on to deny Jesus that night. He's full of passion. He's full of urgency, and it's just going in all the wrong directions. But Jesus turns that around. And over the time that Peter spent with Jesus, and after Jesus rises again, God uses this guy and his sense of urgency to be the guy on the day of Pentecost, through whom the Holy Spirit will speak in such a deep, meaningful, urgent way that 3,000 men, they didn't count the women and children, don't know why, that's just their culture, don't be thrown off by that, but 3,000 men that day were baptized, and the church, God's people, began. It's God's idea, and it's through Peter, through an urgent guy. Later in life, he writes this, 1 Peter 4:7, the end of the world is coming soon, urgent. He knows the end is coming. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. What a change. What a change, right? Instead of being like just crazy, going all over the place, cutting off ears and denying and being all fiery. And he says, the end of the world is coming soon. For us, it's all the more near. You know, truth be told, I think we're in our last days. I can't see the world lasting more than 100, 150 years, probably less. I don't know. I'll probably be wrong someday. I'll look back in the recording and laugh at that guy. I don't know. It just seems to me that we're in the last days. And our sense of urgency should be greater than Peter's. And what does he say to do? He says, be disciplined. Be earnest. Be diligent. Be focused in your prayers. In your prayers. There's a much better thing to pair with urgency than manipulation, than hurry, than even great-sounding curriculum. It's prayer. Why? Because Jesus said that anyone who chooses to follow him has to have the working of the Holy Spirit on their heart first. God can make everything happen exactly the way he wants. He can do that. But for some reason, he chooses not to. He chooses to work in and through you and I to accomplish his purpose in the world. He could save everyone you know. He's given that offer. It's their choice. But he chooses to communicate that message in and through your life. And he chooses to begin some of that work more so when you pray. Prayer is effective. Sometimes we think, I'm just praying. I'm not actually doing something. But when we pray, it makes a difference. It matters. And so Peter says, here's the most urgent thing you can do. You pray. Listen, for no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that. Jesus is saying, look, I do the work in people's hearts, and I'll work it to completion. We can find a bunch of other verses if we wanted to say that same thing. When you pray for God to work in someone's heart, God begins. The Holy Spirit works, and he keeps doing it. That's about the most urgent thing you can do. Urgency paired with prayer is powerful and effective. Urgency paired with prayer is powerful and effective. That's one of the most urgent things you can do is learn to pray. Do you know prayer isn't all about emotion? Sometimes when we encounter people who are emotional and sense God deeply, we think, oh, I'm not so emotional. I don't get really caught up in emotional about that. Prayer's not about emotion. Some people are emotional. Some people are intellectual. If you just need to go, I need to pray. I'm going to pray. This is how I'm going to pray. That's what you do. If you get caught up and you feel stuff when you pray, then that's great. That's good for you. Peter's just saying, look, a sense of urgency, start to pray. Urgency paired with prayer is powerful and effective. Paul, another apostle, super urgent, super passionate guy. You know what he was doing his whole life? He was urgent and passionate about God's call in his life. His whole life. He was a Pharisee. He was like a religious leader, and he thought the best thing he could do, we find out in Acts when we first encounter him, is go around the countryside with letters of approval from the official church of the day, which stood against Jesus Christ, and round up all these Christians, because he thought what they were teaching was heresy against the Old Testament. He was passionate. He was doing what he thought he should do, even to the point of killing people who were limiting the spread of God's plan. But what he didn't realize that he was supporting the very thing that God was opposed to. And God was revealing his Messiah. And so Jesus stops him on the road, blinds him to Damascus, blinds him, speaks to him in an audible voice, and Paul like turns 180. And he takes all that passion, all that urgency, and puts it into not persecuting, but proclaiming Jesus. Paul knew passion. Paul knew urgency. Paul began with prayer. So I'm not going to use this next passage to go against what Peter said. It's an assumption. Urgency paired with prayer is powerful and effective. You need to start with prayer. But prayer is not enough. That's not heresy. Prayer is not enough. Prayer is the starting point to God's working, but he asks you to put feet to your prayer by what you do. And what do we tend to do in the church? Some people pray, other people do. If you don't have one with the other, you're not going to be effective. If you just pray and don't do, it's not enough. God calls you to action. If you just want to do things on your own, that's where we got sometimes in the state that we're in. Hypocrisy, judgment, trying to do things in our own strength. And Paul says this about urgency, Ephesians 5, 15 to 20. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourself. And make music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything God the Father. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No use saying you want to make a difference. No use saying you want to see God do great things if you're not willing to actually do something about it. So we find that these four things are present through this study. This hemorrhaging faith, young adults. We've got hypocrisy, judgment, exclusivity, and failure. And so Paul speaks against those things thousands of years before that study's done. Isn't God great? Paul says, be careful how you live. Don't be foolish. If you're urgent but lack prayer, you're going to be ineffective. If you're urgent but you're thoughtless and foolish, man, you're going to be a raging hypocrite. You're going to be incredibly and terribly judgmental. You're going to be exclusive. You're going to think only about yourself. Do you know the most genuine or the most relevant thing we can do? It's not lights and video and all that. Those things are good. You know, we can have effective means of communication. It's probably good to have spaces that smell decent and friendly people and good systems and all this stuff. That's all good stuff. But the most relevant thing we can do as a church, not the organization, not the institution, the people, us, as a church, is genuinely be changed by God. Do you know teenagers would rather have a grandma with milk and cookies who has a life that genuinely follows after Jesus, sharing her stories and listening deeply to that teenager, than a cool young, hip person who has all the answers and looks the part and whatever like that. They'd rather have that. 9 times out of 10. If we want to be relevant, if we want to make a difference in our culture, we need people who are genuinely changed by God. Genuinely changed by God. And this is what Paul is talking about. If you're urgent, but you lack prayer, or you're completely foolish, your witness is undone. Urgency paired with prayer and integrity is powerful and effective and bears lasting fruit. So we can find a number of things up in this, up in here, things we should do and things we should not do. You see, he talks about these. So I've to make things a little quicker, I'm going to ask for some audience participation, hence the let's sit in the middle. There's three things that we should not do. Call them out to me. What are the three things highlighted we should not do? If we want to be effective, if we want to be powerful, if we might want to make a difference, if we want to live with a sense of urgency, because the end is near and the church needs to be strengthened. We tend to be weak. People need to know Jesus. They tend to not know him. What are the three things? Call them out. Don't live like fools. Okay, what's next? Don't let thought. Let's see. What's the other one? But vodka's okay. No. No. Not at all. No. Don't misinterpret. All right? Let's just press pause here for a minute before we get on to the things you should do. Why? I think that's pretty solid advice. You can put that on your Instagram. Just those three things. Hashtag solid advice. It's just solid advice. Why? Why? Because if you claim to follow Jesus and you live like a fool, you undo your witness. If you claim to follow Jesus and you live thoughtlessly, you undo a lot of the good. Listen, whether you've come here all your life or this is one of your first times here, if you are, when you come into our gathering of people who are trying to figure out how to follow Jesus, some have crossed the line of faith, some are coming near it, doesn't matter. If you come into this community, it does matter, but for this illustration, if you come into this community and you are ignored, you are overlooked, you are treated poorly, you overhear a thoughtless or rude conversation about another person or issue, if you witness someone acting foolishly in how they live and how they behave, it taints your opinion of the whole. It's actually a psychological thing. It's called contamination. There's a few other things that go along with it, but basically it's this. You do this. You all do this. I do this. You open up your fridge, right? You want some cheese. The little tip is a little moldy, right? So let's do a poll. Who cuts off the tip? Okay. Who tosses the whole thing? Okay, right? Right? Okay. Now, if that mold's approaching the halfway line, who's tossing it? Okay, yeah. See, we do this. But we do this in relationships. We totally do this in relationships. It's a psychological reality. Good hard data to suggest this. You come into a group of people and you experience just with one person something negative, you might be able to overlook it. 2, 3, 4 people, 2, 3, 4 times, whole thing's bad. I am out. No thank you. You got to live thoughtfully and not foolish. If we live thoughtlessly and foolish, thoughtless people, what are they? They're self-centered. Fools are just fools. You want good advice about how not to be foolish? Read Psalms and Proverbs. Psalm 1 and Proverbs 1 starts off basically the same way, in different language, about wisdom and who to spend your time with. I was reading them this morning. Great advice. Excellent advice. Follow the path of wisdom and wise advice and go after God, or you can be foolish and do your own thing, and they end in very different places. And we have some foolish and thoughtless followers of Jesus. They're not heeding what God is saying. We undo our advice. But let's get to this don't be drunk thing. Because that's a really contentious thing. Because some of you here, you're like, I drink. It's cool. Some of you are like, I can't believe someone who calls himself a Christian would ever drink. I'm not going to make a call on that. What I'm going to do is draw a line that Scripture draws, right from the beginning to the end. Drunk. You get drunk. Just do a Bible search of drunk and see all the narratives where someone gets drunk and it turns out really bad. There's some really gross stuff that happens in the Bible because people are drunk. The Bible draws a line. Why? Okay, and listen, don't be like, well, what do you consider drunk? Like, how? How tipsy do you need? That's not the question. You're asking the wrong question, okay? Just drunk in general, whatever that means. Why? This is just one example. Paul could have given 100 other examples, but this one everybody gets. Plus, in 1 Corinthians, when he writes that what we're going to do here, the passage we usually read about communion from 1 Corinthians 11, he wrote because people would come together for a love feast, get drunk, and then say they're taking communion, because that's why we do juice. So this was a big deal in the church. It's still a big deal in the church. Why? Why not get drunk? Because that behavior is very noticeable, easily recognizable to anyone around. Doesn't matter if you've got biblical history, church history, or not. You can tell someone's drunk. And if someone's drunk and they're saying, I believe and act and live this way, but lives this way, it makes them a hypocrite. Instantly. Done. Witness shot. That's right. Absolutely. That's why he's saying this is the most obvious one. The deeper stuff is what he's trying to get at. That is an excellent point, Jess. That is exactly what he is saying. That's exactly what he's saying. Don't be foolish. Don't be thoughtless. Those things are harder to see. That one, we can at least go, yep, I get that. But there's something else that happens. I think there's another reason he says that. I think it's a little more pervasive. What we're saying as followers of Jesus is that we have the truth and we want people to be set free from sin and set free to a different kind of a life. There are people here now, and there are people who will come in who struggle with substance abuse. And it ruins their life. And so I think Paul is saying, look, on this one thing, don't cross that line. Because if there are people who struggle with substance abuse, and we treat it mockingly, and through our freedom to take it past the line that Scripture draws. I'm not talking about whether you should drink or not drink. That's not today. I'm talking about that specific. If you cross that line and are careless and thoughtless and foolish with that behavior, and you've got someone who struggles with substance abuse and you drag them back in, that's on your head. That's on your head. I think you stand accountable to God for that. And so Paul is saying, look, man, you want to live with a sense of urgency? You want your life to matter? Don't be thoughtless. Don't be foolish. And here's an easy one. This is like the easy one. Don't get drunk. Even before we address a lot of the more difficult ones. Now, he doesn't go on to list all the stuff we shouldn't do. So that's kind of a backwards approach. There's lots of stuff in the Bible about things you should stay away from. Absolutely. Absolutely. What are some things we should do? Let's turn our attention on that. Call them out. What are they? Be careful how you live. Make the most of every opportunity. Yep. Okay. And last, good, this side wins. They're louder. They're louder. Let's just look at these. Just pick them apart really briefly. So if that's what we're not supposed to do so that we can live urgently, so that we can see the church strengthened and the world reached, be careful how you live. We just talked about that. That's the whole content of what we just talked about. Make the most of every opportunity. Live each day like it was your last. How many times have you seen that, right? Dance like no one's looking. All these little catchphrases. What Paul's saying is, look, it's not enough to say it. You actually have to do it. So get up and spend time with God. When you go to your hairdresser, be thinking about, how can I, you know, God, would you steer this conversation to deeper things? How can my partner in my little block at work here, sharing a desk or whatever, how can I help them? How can I make the most? I'm not talking about being pushy or irreverent or thoughtless. I'm talking about being real, having a genuine changed life that genuinely changes the lives of others. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't waste your time. Urgency gets you focused. You get rid of the fluff. Does it mean you can't have fun? No, it means you have fun better. Does it mean you don't exercise or, you know, the world's ending so I can do whatever I want? You know what? There's a lot of evangelical teaching along that way. And I just don't think it's right. I think we should be exercising and environmental and all this stuff. But you do it with a purpose. And the purpose is not to exercise and be environmental and all this stuff. It's so that we can strengthen the church so we reach more lost people. Urgency. And I think if we're more urgent and thoughtful and less foolish about what we do, we might not be so weak because of the next one here. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why does Paul say that there? Because being drunk, we get. We understand that. Whether you've been drunk or you've seen it, right? You know what it's like to be under the influence of alcohol. You do different things. You just do different things. It's tragic, but it's funny when you see a video of someone stumbling down the street and they can't walk. We know what that looks like. They're completely not in control. And so Paul is saying, you need to be completely not in control anymore. Submit. Give up control. Does that mean you're a robot? No. God uses your free will and your choice. And God says, choose each day who you'll serve. Choose each moment to be filled. Filled with the Holy Spirit has, look at me, this much to do with the charismatic experience. This much. Zero. Sometimes God uses a charismatic experience to get your attention. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he doesn't. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means day in and day out, you're submitting to God. You're asking him, what do I do? Because I can't do this. I need to rely on your strength, your enabling to do what I can't do on my own. To say what I don't have the words to say. To be who I'm not yet. I'm not yet there. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that usually doesn't happen at work through a charismatic experience that you only experience and others watch. And it doesn't work that way. God does use charismatic experiences, absolutely. But he uses it to form and shape you so that you're filled the rest of the time. So don't chase after that. Chase after the actual boots on the ground. Because you've prayed, you've experienced God, you've spent time with him, now you're living it out. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and give thanks for everything. What's that talking about? It's talking about what the gatherings turn into when this is happening. If you're out there living for Jesus in urgency, seeing him do things in and through you that you can't, you just can't on your own, you're going to come back and be thankful. Your friends, your neighbors are being changed. Your life's changed. You're seeing God, heal people, relational problems and physical things and spiritual and financial and all sorts of stuff. And it's through your life because you're just what? You're just being obedient. Jesus said, look, you want to show you love me? Just obey. Just do it. Pray to me. Ask me for strength. I've sent you my Holy Spirit. I'll work through you. It's pretty simple. It's so hard to live. Do you know what I do in my times with God? It's not about God, thanks so much. I'm such a great pastor in person, and I know so much, and I'm so effective. Can you help me in my effectiveness and my amazingness? Help others to be just like me. You're laughing. That hurts. That hurts. It's I don't have it together. I am not a good enough husband or father or pastor or neighbor. I don't know what I'm doing. I can't do it, but I ask God for a sense of urgency so I keep focused on the things I need to be doing. And when I don't do them, he's gracious. What God wants in our community is authenticity paired with integrity. Did you get that? Authenticity means we're all a mess. We all make mistakes. We will never get it right. We all have a little bit of moldy cheese on our lives. But we have integrity to confess that and admit it and move and grow. It means we accept people with open arms exactly as they are without changing one bit. But we love them enough to say you can't change that way because Jesus wants you changed. And it's going to get messy here a little bit relationally if we're really connected deeply to one another. Because we have to balance those things out. And we have to have paired urgency with prayer and integrity and wisdom. Or else we're just going to be running willy-nilly, doing all sorts of stuff. Ask God for urgency. Because urgency paired with prayer and integrity. All that verse was talking about, Paul's talking about integrity. Ask for urgency. Ask for God to take that mountain of whatever it is getting in the way of you being who God has called you to be. Get it out of there and replant in your heart a soft heart full of fertile soil that stuff can grow out of. Fertile soil, let me say that again. Ask God for urgency because urgency paired with prayer and integrity leads to a life that's powerful, it's effective, and it bears lasting fruit because it's not about you. It doesn't matter how good you are at something. It matters you're connected to God. But remember, what you do is important as how you do it. What you do is as important, Paul is saying, Peter's saying, as how you do it. We want to continue to be all the more a place that's alive, vibrant. People can come as they are and wrestle through things. But if we don't have a sense of urgency about what God's calling us to, we're going to end up on all sorts of rabbit trails. Act foolishly, thoughtlessly, lacking prayer, doing stuff, hoping for the best, and looking back and feeling weak, numb. Why is this not working? And we're going to look around and see a lot of missing people who we long for to be here, and we had a part in. And so I just encourage you to ask God for urgency, that you have a sense of urgency. Urgency is not hurry. Urgency is not being frantic. Urgency is being focused, pointed about what he has for us. Here's the frustrating thing for me as a pastor. I'll ask the team to come up as we head into communion. Here's the frustrating thing for me as a pastor in preaching a message like this and in praying over this in my own life and seeing that I need it more and more and more. We can't program this stuff. Like the most important stuff we do as a church, we can't program. We can set up programs that teach us how to pray and small groups and things to get us connected so we have support and we can challenge one another, we can teach well, we can serve our community, do all this stuff. But the real nuts and bolts and guts of actually following Jesus and being changed with him into his likeness, it's all up to you. It's an individual thing. We need people in our lives to challenge us and say, hey, are you growing? Are you serving? Like, do you have your people who are? We need people to do that. That's why we gather. We gather so that we can at least encourage each other with urgency to do the things we're supposed to be doing and becoming the people we're supposed to be becoming. But I can't do that. I promise you, okay? I'm not going to phone you at 5 tomorrow morning and say, are you up and spending time with God before you go to work? I won't do that. If you want me to do that, I'll do that. But I can't phone everyone. I can't make you be a part of a small group. I can't make you get involved in any initiatives that we're doing in the community of the world. I can't make you volunteer at a breakfast club. I can't make you more like Jesus when you're sitting at work. I can't do any of that. All I can do is point out what Paul and Peter said, tell you how it's working out in my life, and encourage you to do the same. Because I've seen things change in me, and I'm encouraged, and I want to live with a sense of purpose and urgency, because urgency gets you focused on what's most important. But when you pair your urgency with prayer and with integrity, man, it makes you powerful, makes you effective, not because it's you, it's God in you doing what he planned to do anyway, and it also bears lasting fruit, and that's what I want for you and for me. And so in a few moments, we're going to come to the table. And last week we had a presentation of the Passover that Jesus took the Jewish Passover meal, which was a celebration of freedom. It's a celebration of freedom from slavery, and now it's a celebration of freedom from sin. And Paul gives us very good advice because the people were coming, the rich people were eating all their food, not sharing with the poor, they were getting drunk, it was a crazy scene. And he says, here's how you do communion. Lord Jesus took bread and broke it. He said, this is my body. He lifted the cup and he said, this is the blood of a new covenant. We're doing things in a different way here. And when you eat and drink, I want you to do it in a worthy way, in the right way. So if you in your life, you've got stuff, you're right up to the neck in sin, and you're not really following me very well, I want you to take that time and just let the cup and the bread pass. And you take that time to spend with me. The most spiritually mature thing that anyone can do is take off the mask that everything's okay, let these emblems pass, and spend deep time with God. We've all got sin, so that's probably all of us. But if you're wrestling through that, you've confessed that, and you need to spend some time remembering the urgency for which Jesus, one of my favorite verses in the whole Easter narrative, is that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. He was like, okay, my ministry's changing now. It's all about the cross. He had an urgency for what he was doing. He still has an urgency because when we eat and when we drink, we not only do it in remembrance, we do it as proclamation. It's about getting our lives to a place where we can proclaim. And if you're so wrestling inside that you're not at a place to proclaim, I encourage you not to come. Get alone with God and say, man, we gotta get some things right. You got to do some stuff in me. That's the most spiritually mature thing that you can do. People who come forward and just kind of fake it, that's I don't think God accepts that. But when you can come in honesty and say, I need the cross, I need the reminder, I need to spend time with you. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I encourage you that maybe this morning would be the time that you decide and you say, I believe. I don't know what all this means, but I believe and I want in. And it just takes your heart belief and the word of your mouth that you say, I believe, I want to follow. Let's figure this out. And maybe that's you today. And so I encourage you to come this morning. We're going to sing while we do that. You can sing along. You can stay quiet. This is your time. But I ask you this morning, let what Peter said and what Paul said and what Jesus said impact you about urgency in your life and how you're living for Jesus. The days are short. The end is near. I'm not going to tell you someone's going to die on the way home. But the end is short. The end is near. The days are short. And he has stuff for you to do. And so I encourage you to come. Ask God to take that mountain of whatever's keeping you from God, whatever's standing in the way of a deepening relationship with him. Ask him to take it away and put instead a soft heart filled with the urgency and calling of his mission. And maybe that's this morning. Would you pray with me? Father God, thanks that you call us. You give us each our own individual pieces of the puzzle of your greater mission. You've made us each uniquely. We each have our own struggles and trials and problems, but we each have our own strengths and giftings and calling. And we pray we'd live into that. Put the old away, walk in the new. And may this morning be a significant piece of that. As we eat and drink and remember and proclaim and sing and worship, we pray for effectiveness and power and lasting fruit in our lives, not because of what we do, but because in our obedience, you will do something great. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I invite you to come.
Lord, we remember. Your invitation, we remember you. This is how it happened, dying. Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restore our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Let's sing, dying, you destroyed again. Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Lord Jesus, come in glory.
By your mercy.
By your mercy we come to your table. By your grace you are making us faithful.
By your mercy, Lord.
By your mercy we come to your table. By your grace you are making us faithful. Lord, we remember you, and remembrance leads us to worship, and as we worship you, our worship leads to communion. We respond to your invitation. We respond to your invitation. We respond, Lord, we respond to your invitation. We remember you.
Jesus, thanks that you had such a focus for us. And you went to the cross for us, that you lived for us, for the whole world. And may we live with that same sense of calling and urgency because your Spirit is in us. Thank you for dying, for rising again, for giving us power over sin, and for giving us abundant life. May we walk in that. Amen. Would you stand with me? We'll close with a song.
Let no one caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame, but fix our eyes upon the cross and run to Him who showed grace. And when victory. Oh, church, come stand in the light. The glory of God has defeated the night. We're singing, oh, death, where is your sting? Stand in the light. Our God is not dead.
He's alive. He's alive.
Our God is not dead.
He's alive. He's alive.
Christ is risen
from the dead.
Trembling over death by death. Come awake. Come awake.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen from the dead. Trembling over death by death. Come awake, come awake. Come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead. We are one with him again. Come awake, come awake. Come and rise up from the grave.
Thanks so much for participating this morning. Thanks, Jess, for your comment and question. That was really good. That was a great one. So we need to do that more. I just want to make sure as we leave, because it feels a little bit like there's a little bit of heaviness. I want to make sure you understand. We this morning are not trying to beat you over the head and tell you you need to do more. I want to invite you to a deeper way of living. And that means we need to ask God for a greater sense of urgency. So how we spend our time and how we spend our life is more meaningful, more purposeful, more deep, more in Christ. And we see him do in and through us the things we want anyway. And this is not by all means the silver bullet answer, but it's at least a start, and it's something that I've experienced in my life. And so I invite you, as you go to God, ask for a greater sense of urgency and live into that in his strength. Let me just pray for you before we go. Father God, thanks for each person here. We pray for safety over our students who are traveling home in a little bit. May they have had a wonderful, deep weekend connecting with one another. I pray that the friendships they've made in the student ministry would last the remainder of their lives, especially as they hit the young adult age and need support and people. And I pray that for all of us, that our relationship with you would continue to grow deep. I pray for those who are weak, for those who are numb, for those who are just on the fringe of being missing, questioning it, not sure. I ask God that you would do what my words or really any convincing words can't do, that you'd work deep in our hearts and we'd see the fruit of that in people who are transformed and changed genuinely. Go with us as we go. We know you will, but we ask you to anyway. May we live in the power of your Spirit. May you live through us. May we see our church and our world changed. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thanks for being here. Lord bless you as you go. If you're able to stack the chairs, that would be wonderful.